Hebrews chapter 12, and very familiar passage tonight, but verse 1, "Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him," you know, when you really take in what these verses are saying, it's amazing how that the Lord did all this, "who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame," and that's for us, of course, "and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds." There's a lot of things that can sort of upset a Christian, that can, you know, kind of knock you back a little bit and make you feel like, well, sometimes what's the use? But God says that's a battle we have to fight. We have to fight that as a good fight of faith. You notice in the first part of verse 1, it talks about being compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses. That means we are not a solitary figure in our world. There's people all around us. People perhaps that you don't even have any idea that takes any notice of you, whether you're alive or dead, or what you're doing. But the Bible tells us that no man lives to himself and no man dies to himself. Our lives are involved and entwined with other people. And we are all a part of a community of people where people's lives affect one another. And just, of course, living in a neighborhood, you can sense those that have good intentions as a neighbor, and then some who perhaps may not have those feelings toward you. In Matthew chapter 22 and verse 39, it tells us that we are to love our neighbor as ourselves. That's a very high standard to get to that point, because sometimes we'll go part way and then we don't go the rest of the way. But the point made with the cloud of witnesses is our neighbors are going to be a cloud of witness as to whether we love them or not, whether we cared for them or not. Not all of us have the same personalities. There are some people who have even been nicknamed Grump because they're just not, you know, gifted with some of that lavish personality like some of you have. But even a grump can have good intentions. And after you get to know them, you know that they're a good neighbor and that they mean well. In 1 Peter chapter 3, and there in the first two verses, as we think about the people around us and what they see, here's an example. It says in 1 Peter 3:1, "Likewise, ye wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, they also may, without the word, be won by the conversation of the wives." The conversation meaning the way of life, the way a person talks, what they do, what their interests are. "While they behold your chaste conversation coupled with fear." So not everything is just words. And we can open people's minds for the truth or close their minds to what we may have to say by the way that we conduct ourselves around them. If, for example, on the workplace, you're gruff and you don't really care about people, maybe you're, you know, kind of rude with people, and then you decide, well, I'm going to go out on visitation. And so you happen to knock on the door of one of those people that have observed you not being what you ought to be. They're not going to have too much interest in your invitation to come to God's house. So what we are in our everyday life and the way that we are personally toward other people is either going to give weight to what we have to say, or it's going to take away from what we have to say. There's just an old adage that your actions speak so loud, I can't hear a word you say. And there's a lot to that. So just because, and kind of shift gears here about people's attitudes. You say, well, you know, I invited that person across the street to church one time, and boy, they just kind of shut me down. You know, they didn't want anything to do with it. Well, let's look at Titus chapter 3, and there in verse 2, Titus 3:2. To speak evil of no man, to be no brawlers, but gentle, showing all meekness unto all men. Why? Verse 3 explains it. For we ourselves also were sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving divers lust and pleasures, living in malice and envy, and hateful, and hating one another. So we have to factor that in. When you're dealing with other people, you may think, well, you know, I spoke to that person one time and they didn't speak back, so I'm done with it. No, let's don't do that. In the 12th chapter of Romans, in Romans chapter 12, and there's many, many scriptures on this, but I think these just kind of give us a sense of good direction. In Romans 12, 17, recompense to no man evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. If it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. For in so doing, thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. Sometimes people have a bad day, and you just may happen to come across them when they're having a bad day. And what happens? They take it out on you. But that doesn't mean that that's going to be the rest of their life that way. That doesn't mean that they're going to always look at you that way or respond to you that way. So it can happen to anybody. You can have a bad day and somebody can take it out on you. But God tells us, don't let that stop you from doing what you need to do toward other people. In thinking about this, the Lord used Paul to spread the gospel into Asia Minor and Europe. I don't know of anybody in the New Testament Bible that God used any more than he did Paul, as far as getting the gospel out to other places. And if you have maps in the back of your Bible, you can look and see Paul's first missionary journey, second missionary journey, third missionary journey. And he even had kind of a mini fourth one, and then he wound up going to Rome, and he was a witness for the Lord the whole time. God also used Paul to pen, or to be the writer, of the books of Romans, 1st and 2nd Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, 1st and 2nd Thessalonians, 1st and 2nd Timothy, Philemon, and Hebrews. Now God used him as a person to communicate all of those books unto us. I want to read along with that thought, 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 13. 1 Timothy chapter 1 and there in verse 13. This is him giving us an analysis of his former life. Who was before a blasphemer and a persecutor and injurious, but I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. You know why a lot of people have a very dim view of Christians? They just don't know what Christianity is. The reason a lot of people have a very negative attitude toward a church, they don't know what a New Testament church is. Here was Paul, one of the most able and used servants of God, who at one time was on the prowl to cast down and destroy any Christian he could find. So that tells me that person that might be the meanest and the person that might give you the most trouble might turn out to be the one that'll lead your child to Christ, that will be perhaps your minister that you so much need down the line. So Paul, in his former days, didn't just have a spat over the neighborly fence with a Christian. He was the mortal enemies of Christians. So we just have to factor this in about dealing with other people, because out in the world, like Titus said, we ourselves sometimes were, and you may have, I'm not going to put words in your mouth or create a character for you, but it's hard to say sometimes what we would have done if we hadn't been saved and if we would have been in somebody else's shoes. Going over to 2 Timothy chapter 2, as you think along these lines, in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 24, the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient, in meekness instructing those that oppose themselves. In other words, you're talking to a person and they just seem like they're throwing back everything you say, contradicting everything you say, and it's really hurting themselves. But God says, go ahead in meekness, instruct those that oppose themselves. If God peradventure, there may be an opening. There may be something change in that person as far as what can change their way of thinking. If God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth, and that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his will. So an individual can be pretty far out as far as being opposed to you, and when you would maybe try to talk to them about the Lord. And they may just be doing everything they can to contradict that. But thinking again about Paul, before he was saved, Galatians chapter 1 and verse 21 through 24 talks about that after he got saved, that the people heard about it and they rejoiced because he that had once persecuted Christians now was preaching Christ. You know, that would really be a great newscast to receive, that the person that caused you the most trouble in life because you were a Christian is now dedicated to serving God. What we're pointing out is God can intervene. Things can change. And a person that may have a door shut, all of a sudden, they may want to open that door. And so it's up to God as to how those things work out. But that's where we've got to do our part. To where when we have done our part, it's in God's hands then. To where that we're not the one that has shut the door, but rather it would all be in God's hands. In 1 Timothy 4:12, thinking more about the cloud of witnesses. In 1 Timothy 4:12, let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believers in word, in conversation, in charity, in spirit, in faith, in purity. Well, the greatest reinforcement for truth is the right example. That's certainly used when it comes to education. I do remember being in school at one point in my life, and the things that were most helpful were examples. And the teacher would explain the example, and by getting to know what the example was and how the things function, then you could move on to another problem and follow the things that the example had, you learned from it. In 1 Corinthians 13, thinking about being an example unto others and how important it is, in 1 Corinthians 13:1, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not charity, that is, just not caring about other people, I am become a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, And though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains and have not charity, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, and have not charity, it profiteth me nothing. Now, like we pointed out earlier, people know what your attitude is. They know whether you're genuine or whether you're just putting on. And so therefore, these things come to play. So look at verse 4. Charity suffereth long and is kind. Charity envieth not. Charity vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up. Doth not behave itself unseemly. Seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked. Thinketh no evil. Rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth. Beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things, and then it never faileth. In other words, it just doesn't quit. It just doesn't have a point where it says, I don't care about you anymore. And if you want to go to hell, that's your business. It doesn't do that. So we have to care enough for other people to make sure that, in other words, we have to do the right things in order to reinforce in the minds of people that we really care about them. Person can go to church and hear every message and believe all the Bible, but you know, the ones that really influence you are the people that do the right things all the time. Those are the ones that influence you. And I preached, it's been a couple weeks ago, but I mentioned back when I was first saved at Alexandria and in churches growing up, if somebody was to mention somebody's name that was a church member back then, immediately, I have a memory of them. It's either a good one or it's not so good one. And what it's based on is what they were all the time and how that they carried out their life, whether it was in the way that God would have it to or whether they would let themselves go and just do something out of character. So it's the doing the right things all the time that inspires you. And those are the people that you learn from. Those are the people that you draw strength from as a human being, and we're all human beings. We not only have the Bible to teach us, but our human side needs strength too. And when you see other people that are doing the right things and they're dedicated and committed to that, that's people that you draw strength from them. Back in Hebrews chapter 12, and there in verse 2, it says, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Jesus sacrificed himself to do all the right things for us. He didn't feel like he was asking too much. He didn't feel like that God was being too hard on him or that it was too strict a life to live. He sacrificed himself so that we might be able to have all the benefits that God has to offer in his salvation. I want to go back to Romans chapter 5 and we're not trying to insult anybody with this, but I just want you to notice what the scriptures say. Here in Romans chapter 5, and there in the 8th verse, God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He didn't just die for the good, he died for sinners. Much more than being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. Doesn't sound like it. God loves us just as we are, but rather he is providing a salvation for us from what we are. But then look at verse 10. If when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. Do we really own up to that? What we are and what we do as a sinner is repulsive to God. It doesn't make him like us, but we actually are in the enemy category. we're repulsive to God. You know, the book of Habakkuk, verse 1 and verse 13 says that God cannot look upon sin. He cannot look up, he cannot behold iniquity. He's too holy for that. But he was willing to sacrifice his son to change that for us. And back in Isaiah chapter 53, in Isaiah chapter 53, and this is what, I mean, this ought to really hit us more than just, oh, I've heard this before. But the very fact that we are not acceptable to God, we're repulsive to God, we're his enemies. But God says, I'm going to send my son to die and to take their place so that I can now accept them, so that I can now make them my child. Here in Isaiah 53 and verse 10, yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed, he shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see of the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. I don't know how to drive that home, but I'll tell you, it's a pretty big matter to think that we who are God's enemies, we are not acceptable to him. He cannot even look at us because we're so much under the enmity of our sin toward him. But he said, I'll sacrifice my son for you to where all that'll change. And if you repent and accept him, why, you're my child. And I will love you as a child from there on. I don't think I fully grasp that. I hope to, but I don't think I really do down here. So we must follow God's example in striving to do all the right things where other people are concerned. Certainly Christ did. And I'll tell you, we won't hurt ourselves. We'll just get a reward if we do. Now back to Hebrews chapter 12 again. He talks about running the race that is set before us. Well, you may say, I don't really think I'm in a race. If you're alive, you're in a race against time. You're in a race against opportunity. You're in a race against privilege. And you're either going to gain something or you're going to lose it. So there is a race. We are a part of that race. Life is like a race. We're either gaining or we're losing. Now, there are three things that God calls to our attention when it comes to coming out on the positive side of life. First of all, he said, let us lay aside every weight. Well, let's just think about running a race. And somebody comes to a race and they've got weights. Well, the first thing, they have to want to lay those aside in order to be able to run the race. So it's voluntary. It's wanting to do it. And whatever we can find to be a weight, we want to lay it aside. Doesn't mean it's something wrong. It's something that would just impede our progress. So every weight, give you an example, if you're a runner, steel-toed work boots, heavy winter coats, and a backpack full of goodies. You wouldn't want to run a race with those. There'd just be a weight. They would hold you down. Well, what would you want to do? You want to lay them aside to where you can run that race. 1 Corinthians chapter 14 and verse 26. 1 Corinthians 14, 26 said, how is it then, brethren, when you come together, every one of you hath a psalm, hath a doctrine, hath a tongue, hath a revelation, hath an interpretation. And then here's the point. Let all things be done for edifying. There are some things that just don't add up that would be proper for what the purpose is. So we can have personal opinions. We can have personal ideas. We may like them well. They may suit us well. And yet when it comes to blending together in the Lord's work, they just may not fit so well. So we should be willing to lay those aside. Okay, that's not going to be something that I can use to really build up and edify in the church. Now, this is not compromise. This is wisdom. And we need to evaluate everything in terms of what will complicate matters and what will make everything blend and flow freely. Then the sin which does so easily beset us. I don't think that God's talking about going out here and getting drunk and killing somebody, but our persons. You know, we're not perfect after we're saved. We still, God says, if we say we have no sin, we lie, we deceive ourselves. But let's think of it in terms of a runner. A good runner may need a good coach because they may have some personal flaws in the way they run. And they may need correcting with that to where that they can be a better runner. And after they have these things pointed out to them, they'll have to watch out for them. They'll have to watch out for them and make sure that because a bad habit just wants to come back again. And so they would have to look out for the things that so easily beset us. A lot of things in our imperfect person just want to keep crowding back in again into our life as a Christian, keep wanting to get itself into the mix. And of course, when you bring our imperfect persons into the church and give them some power or some recognition, the first thing you know, you got problems and you've got sparks flying. So without looking across the aisle at somebody else, we need to look at ourselves to eliminate the things that make our service to God less honorable than what they ought to be. And that means we can all upgrade. That means that there are things that we can set aside that otherwise they just seem to be there all the time. And we know they're there, but we would do so much better if we just set them aside and got into the business of honoring God in everything that we do. God honors those that honor him. That's the level he puts it on. Sometimes people say, well, this is the way I feel, this is the way I think, this is the way that what pleases me. Is it what honors God? That's the point. So we're not to think in terms, or to not think in terms of honoring God and what we're doing, but just doing what suits me, the way I like it and what's comfortable, that's the sin of coming short of the glory of God if we're not really wanting to honor God. And then the third thing, run with patience. Well, patience is the bearing of suffering, hardship, provocation, delay, tediousness, trouble. And so you put up with that with calmness and self-control. So you don't just lose it. You don't just, get all out of sorts. And so it's being resilient. That is the ability to bounce back rather than to quit. It's to remain steadfast and unmovable. In the sixth chapter of Hebrews, in Hebrews chapter 6 and there in verse 10, it says, God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love, which ye have showed toward his name, in that ye have ministered to the saints and do minister. And we desire that every one of you do show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope unto the end, that ye be not slothful, but followers of them who through faith and patience inherit the promises. Our race is not about competing with each other. It's about remaining on course with God and doing our best for him. In the 10th chapter of Hebrews, and there in verse 35, Hebrews 10, 35, cast not away therefore your confidence, which hath great recompense of reward. For ye have need of patience, that after ye have done the will of God, ye might receive the promise. So who are we running the race for? We're running it for God. We're not running it for other reasons. And so our confidence will come from knowing we're being faithful to God. That's where we get our confidence in running this race. In Psalm chapter 42 and verse 5, just reading, I have three passages here, and we'll read them. Psalm chapter 42, and there in verse 5. I know I came across this in a fresh way several months ago, but in Psalm chapter 42 and verse 5, why art thou cast down, O my soul? You know, it's easy to get there. It's easy to get down. Why art thou disquieted in me? Hope thou in God, for I shall yet praise him for the help of his countenance. We'll get through it. And any trial we have is going to be a plus in the end. In Psalm chapter 146 and verse 5, in Psalm chapter 146 and there in verse 5, happy is he that hath the God of Jacob for his help, whose hope is in the Lord his God. Happy. In Isaiah chapter 40, in Isaiah chapter 40, and there in verse 28, hast thou not known, hast thou not heard, that the everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, fainteth not, neither is weary? There is no searching of his understanding. He giveth power to the faint. To them that have no might, he increaseth strength. Even the youth shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary, and they shall walk and not faint. Not that they might, but they shall. So we've got to keep our minds replenished. And I want to just bring our thoughts back to our text again. Excuse me, in Hebrews chapter 12. And there in verse 3 and 4 of Hebrews 12. Consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. Ye have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin. When you think about what you're going through, and you think about what you have to endure to remain faithful to God, and then you stack that up against what the Lord Jesus Christ went through for you, you'll find it doesn't begin to compare. So what can you do? You can reset your mind again. You can keep your mind replenished by the fact that not forgetting what the Lord did for you, and how that we might even become ashamed of feeling sorry for ourselves in light of what he's done for us. So Hebrews 11:1, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Onward and upward. Draw nigh to God, he will draw nigh to us. May we bow our heads for prayer. Father, we're thankful that our hope doesn't just exist in present circumstances, but it's beyond all of that. And so we pray that we will seek to keep our minds fresh based on looking unto Jesus and what he's done for us and what he has promised us. And I pray, Father, that we'll see that nothing we ever do for you is in vain, even if it be the giving of our life. So we pray that you'll help us to be encouraged in these times in which there are so many things to discourage us. And many of the things that we're having trouble with are just things that we have not properly arranged in our own minds, in our own life. We ask you now to give the invitation, for it's in Jesus' name we pray.